Hey, it's Valley Church. We're here. It's dark now. I missed last week. I was sick, not with COVID, but didn't want to get anyone sick and then shunned from society because everyone might think you have COVID. But man, this is such a weird time to be alive right now, and also the best because Cedar is now 2 months old and it's freaking awesome. So baby number three is easy, but children's one and two make it harder. So, you know, I don't know what to tell you about that. We'll have this parenting thing figured out eventually, but you guys can pray for us and it'll be great. I'm going to do an official welcome to Valley Church. My name is Mark, because sometimes I start without actually starting and Michael doesn't know where to cut in on the audio for the podcast. So welcome to Valley Church. My name is Mark. Glad to see you guys all. I'm going to start off by praying. Jesus, thank you so much for tonight. Just a quick little prayer for all the kids downstairs. So cool that we have childcare tonight, and Lord, that you open those doors for us. So we thank you for that. Thank you for all the volunteers. God, just thank you for the people that are here tonight, the people that get to just be together learning about you. And we just pray that tonight is our focus, our attention is given to you. There's a lot of things right now that could be giving us anxiety, a lot of things that can steal our attention right now. So we just pray that we recognize those things and that we're able to surrender them to you right now. So Lord, allow us to do that. Allow us to love you, to learn more about how to love you, and learn how much you truly love us. So Jesus, you're amazing. We love you, and we give you this time now. In your name, amen. Okay, so when I was growing up, I had this uncle. His name is Uncle Denny, and I liked him a lot because he was really funny, really cool, but also because I'm kind of short, but he's somehow, for a Japanese-American man, got to be 6 foot. And we're just like, I'm like, wow, cool. He's 6 foot. He's really tall. He's also, I didn't know at the time what this meant when I was a little kid, but he was the CEO of a company. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. And 1 year, my whole family got to go with him to one of his conventions. He sells this health food stuff through kind of like multi-level marketing stuff. And they have this convention where all the members and all the whole company gets together and they like go like, yeah, it's cool. Let's sell this stuff. And then they do that. So we were there and it was in Hawaii and it was fantastic. I was eating sushi on the beach and I didn't appreciate it at all because I was a freshman in high school. And I was just spoiled out of my mind. And here was my uncle, Uncle Denny, just doing his thing. And I realized people call him Dennis. And I realized people call him Sir. And all these people were walking around going like, oh, Mr. Itami, it is so good to meet you. And I was like, what? This is Denny. This is my uncle. This is like, why are you shaking his hand and calling him Sir? And he gets up on stage at this convention and is like the Asian Steve Jobs and tells everyone about these health food products. And everyone's like, yes! And they're like standing ovation, and it's really like crazy. And I realized my uncle has like a lot of authority. He has a lot of power. When I think back now, we were sitting in the hotel room and he was like telling like an assistant, like, hey, here's the agenda for the convention. This is what we're going to do. These are the people that I would like to meet with. And I was like, wow, man, Uncle Denny, you are Mr. CEO. This is crazy. He had power and authority. I have a picture of him. He's the guy in the middle there. He was like selling some barley grass before it was cool in the 1980s or something like that. I don't know. it tastes really good if you're into that stuff. Anyway, because of all this hard work he'd put into it and years a part of this company, all these people gave him a lot of power and a lot of authority. And I tell you that story because when we think about the people in our lives with power and authority, a lot of times we understand where that power and authority comes from. They're bosses, they are people like police officers that are given authority to govern us, people like in our household who are fathers and mothers that are older than us, stuff like that. We understand where a lot of that power and authority comes from. But when we talk about Jesus and his power and authority, a lot of times I'm like, oh, cool. Jesus has all the authority and power in heaven. It's like, well, that cool. That explains sort of nothing, actually. So why does Jesus have power and authority? Why does Jesus have power and authority? We're in this series in Matthew, and last week, Michael talked. Actually, I don't even know what he talked about. I wasn't here. but the week before that, I talked about how Jesus calmed the storm. He reached his hand out and told the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." And they were still because he had the power and authority to do so. And the people in the boat were like, "What kind of man is this? What kind of man is this?" And instead of directly answering that, Matthew, this week, as we look in this scripture, answers that with another story. And as we dive in here, we're going to talk about two demon-possessed men. So in chapter 8, verses 28 through 34 here, we're going to just read this whole verse or section, and yeah, we'll just dive right in. So it says in 28, "When he arrived," talking about Jesus and the disciples, "at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. 'What do you want with this Son of God?' they shouted. 'Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?' Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, 'If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs.' He said to them, 'Go.' So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region." Okay, so starting in 28, Jesus and his disciples get out on the other side. They'd just been in just in the boat, and they get out in this region of the Gadarenes. And that's important because the Gadarenes is a non-Jewish area, which is why pigs. In the Old Testament, we read how pigs are unclean and they are not good for eating. And if you come in contact with them, you become defiled and you have to go through a ritual to cleanse yourself. Anyway, this is important to note because that is why people probably reacted the way they did. And again, the pigs. I have to explain the pigs. Sadly, they did not like them the way we do now. Second, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs. There's not too many sketchy-sounding like verses in the Bible, but two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs. That just is super sketch. The fact that two guys are possessed and hanging out with dead people just is very unnerving. And not only that, they're super violent. These two demon-possessed guys are stopping trade or passerbys. I don't know what this road was necessarily used for, but they were stopping people from using that way to go by. I'm not going to go into super huge depth on what demons and possessions and all that stuff, but I feel like we need to talk about a few things so that it makes a little bit more sense. So, people can be possessed by demons. Scary, but true. There are accounts of this in the Bible, multiple times of Jesus casting out demons, and these accounts are of people who are not believers, people who do not follow God. And the same is true of the men in this story, judging by the region that they're in. However, believers are warned of what the devil wants to do. So Gary Brashear is an amazing guy at Western Seminary here in Portland, said this about demons. He said, "Satan and demons are frighteningly real. They are personal, evil, supernatural spirits. These fallen angels are at constant warfare against the cause of Christ and his church. They are subtle, crafty, malicious, and unrelenting in their attacks. One cannot reduce the demonic in Scripture to primitive explanations of psychosis." So that's important because sometimes we like to try to explain certain things in the Bible, like, oh, that might have been just a sick person. They weren't actually demon-possessed. But in Scripture, we see that there's distinctions between people that need to be physically healed and versus people that have demon possession. And that is the case with this here. We see that these are obviously demon-possessed people. And according to Gary Brashear, spiritual warfare is scary. And it's frighteningly real. There's a few verses I just want to highlight real quick regarding spiritual warfare. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Talking about how you can't let your guard down. The devil is lurking. James 4:7, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submit to God, resist the devil, because the devil is trying to lure you away from Jesus. But if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal, kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Satan wants to steal all the joy, all the love, all the goodness that the Lord offers us in life. He wants to destroy all of that. But Jesus is the opposite, wants to give that life, give that joy, give that peace, so that we might have it to the full. Ephesians 6:11-12, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Man, there's spiritual warfare. We can't see it necessarily all the time. We see some of the results of it. There's these whispers from these demons that are telling us to do one thing while Jesus is compelling us, no, don't listen to those evil beings. Listen to me. Follow me. What are we supposed to do? Man, Revelation. This is like an entire book about how this spiritual warfare ends, which, again, is largely unseen, but how it will end and end in Jesus being victorious. And it's fantastic. It's a little crazy to read, but, man, it is good to know that that's the end, that Jesus wins. So I say all this so that we are aware of the fact that there is spiritual warfare. I'm not overlooking that. However, I'm not a demon expert and will never probably claim to be, but I do believe that this verse, the main point is not demons, be scared. I think the main point is about Jesus here. So let's acknowledge spiritual warfare, demon possession. That's a thing that happens, and let's move on so we can focus on Jesus. Verse 29, it says, "What do you want with this, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" So right here we have the answer to the question of the men in the boat. They are like, what kind of man is this? And these demons correctly call him the Son of God. The Son of God, correctly identify him as the Son of God. Matthew uses this crazy story with Jesus and these demons to tell us that he is the Son of God, and will further describe how he is the Son of God as the book of Matthew continues. And they ask about torturing them before the appointed time. A Bible commentator says the demons recognize that their ultimate fate would be unpleasant, but They did not want it to come any more quickly than was necessary. They're like a kid that knows they need to clean their room before their parents come home or something like that, and they're just like having all this crazy fun before the time comes. But they know that when this time of judgment happens, when Jesus comes back, not as just like, when Jesus comes back as a warrior, man, it's on, and they are doomed. So seeing Jesus as a demon would probably freak you out, as it should. And verse 30, it says, some distance from them, a large herd of pigs. So this is kind of like this crazy conversation's happening. And then like, oh, by the way, there's a herd of pigs over there. And Matthew's letting us know that these pigs were feeding and that they were there because the demons want to go into the pigs. So further on in Matthew 12, we see Jesus talking about demon possession and how essentially demons want a place to stay, and they don't like to be at rest without a host, essentially. And unclean animals, unclean spirits, let's go for it. The pigs, they want to go. So Jesus says, go, and they go into the pigs. And it's not explained to us why or for what purpose, but the pigs just run off the cliff and go into the water, and they all die. It's, I imagine, like a crazy, horrific, and very troubling to see a herd of pigs out of nowhere just decide, I'm going off the cliff. We aren't given the reason, but one of the important things here is that the demons even needed permission from Jesus to even go into the pigs in the first place. The authority rested with Jesus to allow them to go from these two demon-possessed guys into the pigs. That was all on Jesus' authority. And like you would imagine, if you were a farmer and your pigs ran off a cliff, the farmers go, what just happened? They freak out and they go run into town and they tell everyone about it. And again, this is a region that is not Jewish. They don't follow God. And to see a Jewish man cast out these demons and then their whole herd, their livelihood, just to go flying into the lake and dying, that is a very disturbing thing. And I imagine that the report that they gave was not a positive one about Jesus. So the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him in 34, they pleaded with him to leave. It doesn't say if how angry they were or how scared or whatever. It just says, please leave. The people from the town asked Jesus to leave. And after this, there's this quote I want to read you. It says, they were unnerved, talking about the people. They were unnerved not by the financial loss, but of awareness of Jesus' supernatural authority. They had come out for the purpose of seeing a person who had power to exorcise evil spirits. But upon actually meeting him, they were anxious to get him away from their area. So even though this miraculous thing just happened, in other gospel accounts actually, we see these two men actually asking Jesus, hey, let me follow you. But Jesus says, no, tell your town what I did. Be a witness to them about these things. And he sends them back into their own town. But even though this miraculous thing just happened, the people still ask Jesus to leave because they're threatened by this authority and this power that Jesus has. So Jesus has this ultimate authority and this ultimate power, and it's scary to these people. They are frightened that even though something amazing just happened, they want him to leave. Tim Mackey, a Bible scholar, says this about Jesus in this passage. He says, Jesus confronts evil. He's here to confront the evil. He's here to confront evil out there. He's also here to confront the evil that resides in all of us and stains our own heart. And that confrontation with evil is going to be messy. It will make a lot of people uncomfortable. It will cause people to humbly bow before him in gratefulness for his love and his mercy. It will also cause other people to say, leave and never come back. That's what Jesus evokes in people. Jesus confronts the evil in the world with power and authority. He takes on the devil, these demons, the evil in the world, and even the evil that is inside of us. And the question that comes from this passage, from these people in the town, is what is hearing about this power and authority evoke in us today? Because this is part of the power and authority of Jesus to cast out demons, to tell them where they should go, and only by his authority. Do you want to bow before Jesus? Or do you want to ask him, please leave? Obviously, I feel like a lot of us would, or maybe even all of us would want to say, I want to bow before Jesus. But that's difficult. The part from that Tim Mackey quote that really hit home for me was that it evokes something that almost scares us about Jesus in his pursuit to rid the world of evil. And I know in my own heart, in my own mind, that I have done things that are not amazing. And I will even say sinful. I have thought sinful things. I have done sinful things. And to hear that this is what Jesus will do to evil scares me, because I am not, I wouldn't call myself evil, but I have done evil things before. And that scares me to know that Jesus is not going to just let evil sit to the side forever. Jesus is going to come back. Jesus is going to conquer evil, and Jesus has authority over all evil. Man, that is frighteningly cool and just frightening all at the same time. Jesus will confront those sinful areas in our lives. The areas that we compartmentalize and even try to hide from our own selves. Going through the emotionally healthy spirituality, there's like stuff in my own life that I'm realizing Jesus wants to not just let sit there, not just let me go, we'll let that slide. Jesus wants me to grow. Jesus wants me to deal with those not so good areas of my life. He asks us to sell everything that we have. He asks us to follow him, to drop our nets and follow him. And like Michael taught on not too long ago, he says, hey, let the dead bury their own dead. He asks us to do difficult things. Not because that he's like malicious or anything. Man, it all comes from a spot of love, of this grace and mercy. And there's a guy who's not here tonight, but he actually goes to our community, and he's a guy who has seen some of that grace and that mercy that we talk about. He recently just had kind of like a spiritual awakening, a reawakening. I don't know what you want to call it, but basically the Lord is doing some crazy things in his life, and the Lord is saying, hey, those evil things that you've done in your past, let's deal with those things. Let's figure out what to do. So the Lord, out of nowhere, had this guy start apologizing to people, start saying, hey, I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry I said this. I'm sorry I said that. And it has radically changed this person, where I almost want to kind of do like a Paul Saul, like renaming this person, because he seems way different, way like more for the heart of God than I have ever known him. But I feel like that is what the Lord wants to do. Not out of that he hates us or likes us to see us go through tough times, but man, there's certain things I believe the Lord wants us to deal with, these things that are deep within us, deep in our hearts. And He has the authority and the power to point those things out to us, even though they might be scary and even though it might be uncomfortable. So tonight, I just ask, do you want to bow before Jesus? Because that's a daily question, where we need to ask ourselves, do we really want to chase after Jesus? He's asking us, do you want to follow me? Because it means ridding our hearts and our minds of evil. So as Michael and Kenny come up here, I just want to pray for us real quick and allow the Lord to, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, and allow the Spirit to do something.